This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
نَوْمَ مِنْ سَيِّئَاتِ أَعْمَالِنَا مَنْ يَهْدِهِ اللَّهُ فَلَا مُضِلَّ لَهُ وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْهُ فَلَا هَادِيَ لَهُ وَنَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَنَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. يقول سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم هو الذي يريكم البرق خوفا وطمعا وينشئ السحاب الثقال ويسبح الرعد بحمده والملائكة من خيفته ويرسل الصواعق فيصيب بها من يشاء وهم يجادلون في الله وهو شديد المحال. صدق الله العظيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. اللهم أرنا حقيقة الأشياء كما هي. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. آمين يا رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We are continuing with our reading of Surah Al-Ra'd, and I would recommend to everybody, if you can, grab a Mus'haf or open the app of the Mus'haf on your cell phones and follow along the ayat as we read them, the translations that you prefer as we move along. Again, remember that we just concluded 2 weeks ago Surah Yusuf. One of the ayats in Surah Yusuf told us about how so many people believe in Allah, but there are elements of shirk that persist in that belief. That despite claims to iman, there are back doors through which shirk seeps in, sneaks in. And so much of what we are reciting in these surahs following Surah Yusuf is an antidote to that shirk sneaking in, provided we are willing to reflect on these ayat, pay attention to them, be mindful of them, and look for the enactment of these ayat. What does an ayah of the Qur'an look like embodied, enacted in my personality? What will make me, or how will I be a different person if a particular ayah of the Qur'an or particular ayat of the Qur'an are a continuous part of who I am? For the most part, what it would do is make us closer to Tawheed, increase us in Tawheed, and decrease us in our proclivities and tendencies towards shirk, however subtle those tendencies may be. And so, with this surah, so many of the ayat of Allah in the universe around us, in the world around us, we are made cognizant of how they are signs of God, they are signs of Allah, they are means of relating with Him, they are ways of knowing Him. They are ways of realizing how close He is to every single one of us. And to realize that how much care He has taken in bringing us about. How delicate the balance is to keep us alive. There is so much in our bodies right now that if it were to just snap, if it were to just stop working, we would die, we would drop dead. Any one of us, at any time. Or all of us, all together. It's literally nanograms that the balance that's keeping us alive. It goes a little bit here or a little bit there. We're not even talking about microscopic levels. We're talking about nanoscopic levels. And that's it. We're done for. Yet, that doesn't happen. There is this active sustenance. Allah did not just create us and send us into this world and now we're living off our own accord. No, He created us and He sustains us. He is keeping us alive. When you see somebody in the ICU and you're told, the physicians tell you that this person is being kept alive on machines. They're breathing for him or they're keeping his heart running or whatever. Then you look at that very sight and it's very overwhelming, it's very intimidating. Oh my God, that person is literally hanging by a thread. He's being sustained. You unplug the machine, he's gone. He's not going to be alive anymore. What we do not realize is that so many more delicate machines in our own bodies and in our environment, and there's a relationship between what's in us and what's outside of us that maintains that delicate balance, that we're hanging by multiple threads, and that we are alive, and that we continue to be so, but we won't be forever. We can't take that for granted. So the one who's operating those machines, who's keeping those machines running, again, the metaphor fails us, because the way Allah manages us, or Allah sustains us, is so much more intimate. It's so much more closer to us. There is so much of the minuscule details of how we are alive that a technician of a machine is not associated with the machine in that way. So we have to understand the limitations of our metaphors as well. And it is with all of this, the culmination of our session last week, that all of this protection of the human being, all of this sustenance of the human being, with the human being realizing that you are what all of this is for, and you are for Akhirah, that you have a higher purpose, that there is so much more to you than just breathing, eating, sleeping, defecating, procreating, and that's it. Have a little bit of fun and then die. There has to be so much more that you have to do in this life that you've been given. And precisely because you are to do what you are to do, Allah won't do it for you. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ Allah will not, Allah never changes the condition of a people until they change what is within themselves. The one who has all the power, all the wisdom, all the knowledge, can do absolutely anything that he wants to. Yet he does not do what is necessary to change your condition as a people. He holds himself back. Why? Because if he were to do that, you would never grow up. You would never live up to the purpose that you were created for. You're not meant to be on training wheels for the entirety of your life as a society. You're meant to take responsibility. You're meant to strengthen your own self. And if you're not interested, he's not interested. He's made it very clear. There's no shortage of power on his end. What is missing is will on our end. Allah is absolving Himself in these ayat that don't put it on me. Do not blame this on me. Do not use fate or destiny as an excuse for your irresponsibility. I have made you capable. Don't go around complaining, why does Allah not change our condition? Why does Allah not help us? Why does Allah not make things easier for us? That's not how He created you. That's not what he created you for. That is not the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His was a sunnah of empowerment. His was a sunnah of taking responsibility. His was a sunnah of turning to Allah and asking, Ya Allah, am I doing enough? Is there more that I need to do? Where am I lacking? His petitioning before Allah, his asking for Allah to help him, was in the aftermath of having done the best that he could possibly do. We put the cart before the horse. Before we've made any effort, want Allah to take care of everything. And Allah repeatedly makes it clear in the Quran that he's no genie. There's no magic lamp that you rub and your wishes come true. There has to be a difference between a genie from a lamp and God, and Allah, the creator of the universe. He is not going to be scapegoated, because that's what we do. As a routine, we scapegoat him. We blame him for our complacency, laziness, and irresponsibility, for our unwillingness to confront pain, to take on change. And we say, he didn't change us. All the while, with our tongues, looking to exalt him. That what is it that we're doing? We're talking about his power, his greatness, his ability over everything. Allah won't have that. You're not exalting him. You're humiliating yourselves. And when you're humiliating yourselves, and you being the greatest creation of Allah, who is it that you're indirectly looking to humiliate? Who is it whose takbir you're not doing? Who is it that you're denigrating? Who is it that is being blasphemed practically while being exalted verbally? If you put yourself down, you're putting Allah down. If you're not backing yourself up, if you're not confident in what you're required to do, in the responsibilities that you have, and how you're supposed to execute them, then you are not living up to Allahu Akbar. You are not living up to Subhanallah. All the purity and exaltation and greatness that you claim for Allah, you're not living up to it when you put yourself down. Because He has given this responsibility to you. وَإِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ سُوءًا فَلَا مَرَدَّ لَهُ وَمَا لَهُمْ مِنْ دُونِهِ مِنْ وَالٍ هُوَ الَّذِي يُرِيكُمُ الْبَرْقَ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا. It is He shows you lightning. Every time you see the sky light up with lightning, خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا, the very natural response that everybody here would experience at a very personal, deeply intimate level is fear and hope. Especially in an agrarian culture, a culture dependent on agriculture, a culture which requires crops, or the source of their water is rain dependent. For them, lightning brings hope. But as much as it brings hope, the thunder that it is associated with, it creates this fear. It makes you tremble. And that is, again, something very universal. We may train ourselves to deny the threat associated with thunder. We may train ourselves to not be afraid and even claim a level of bravery for not being afraid whenever it thunders. We reassure our children and tell them nothing is going to happen. It will all be okay. Thunder never harmed anybody, which is not true. Thunder and lightning do strike people, and they are scary, and they do. Every lightning that you see can't be just rain that is coming for your betterment. It may as well be a flood. It may well be an azab of Allah. It may well be a sign of a hurricane. Or is that something that you just watch in the news and it afflicts other people in other parts of the world and not you? Our denial of death, our denial of how long we're going to be alive, our insistence rather, that we will live up to the average age, or even beyond that. We think that God owes us 70 years at least, 80 if we're lucky, maybe 90. We look at those numbers, we plan our lives as if that number is guaranteed for us. We do not consider that maybe we've already spent 90% of our lives. Any one of us, 95% of our lives. The power of thunder, the clamor of thunder, does not remind us, if it does not remind us, of our vulnerability, of how easy it is for us to be fried, then we have some very strong defenses. We have some very strong walls behind which we are denying the possibility, the inevitability of our own death. وَيُنْشِئُ السَّحَابَ الثِّقَالِ And he carries heavy clouds. وَيُسَبِّحُ الرَّعْدُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ مِنْ خِيفَتِهِ And the thunder exalts while praising him. There is a tasbih that the thunder is doing. And again, an intimate association with the Qur'an, to become people of the Qur'an, is to attune our ears, so that the next time we hear the thunder, we hear that tasbih. We are able to hear how it is glorifying Allah. Now that doesn't mean that you're going to hear the thunder say, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. I don't know, maybe you have that maqam, I don't. But I haven't heard of people experiencing thunder doing the tasbih of Allah in precisely that way. What you're attuning yourself to is how that noise, that clamor rather, that deafening, intimidating noise, how it is a source of Allah's mercy, but also a threat, also a demonstration of Allah's power. So many of the ayat of Allah demonstrate the infinitude in the power of Allah for us to be attuned to hearing that is when we've really internalized these ayat of the Qur'an. وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ مِنْ خِيفَتِهِ And the angels as well. They're also doing a tasbih of Allah out of this khawf, out of this fear of Allah. The sheer grandeur, the greatness of Allah. وَيُرْسِلُ السَّوَاعِقُ And he sends the thunderbolts. فَيُصْوِيبُ بِهَا مَنْ يَشَاءُ Striking with them whoever he wants. وَهُمْ يُجَادِلُونَ فِي اللَّهِ And yet the disbelievers dispute about Allah. They continue to be contentious. They continue to ask questions. Again, questions not for learning. Questions for disputing. Questions precisely to procrastinate on action and responsibility. I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure about that. This doesn't make sense to me. All of that hiding what? A denial of death. A denial of our vulnerability. How long will it take for a thunderbolt to completely turn us to ashes? That does not happen very frequently. Is that a guarantee for it never happening? Is that a guarantee if Allah were to take us to task, to punish us for so many of our activities and so many of our complacencies and irresponsibilities and what we do to others, how long would we last? It is a matter of one thunderbolt. وَهُمْ يُجَادِلُونَ فِي اللَّهِ وَهُوَ الشَّدِيدُ الْمِحَالِ And he is severe in assault. لَهُ دَعْوَةُ الْحَقِّ To him alone is the supplication of truth, turning to him. Now this means both things, that you make dua to Allah. In truth, it's only His right. إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ And also calling. If you have to call to anyone, you call to Allah. If you're calling people to the worship of anything, to any particular deen, then it is the deen of Allah. وَالَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ And those who call upon, who invoke besides Him. Now this specifically for supplication. لَا يَسْتَجِيبُونَ لَهُمْ بِشَيْءٍ Don't respond to them one bit. They have no power. إِلَّا كَبَاسِطِ كَفَّيْهِ إِلَى الْمَاءِ They are but like someone who extends his hands towards water. لِيَبْلُغَ فَاهُ Wishing that water should reach his mouth. You can't sit a couple of feet away from water, put your hand out, and expect the water to reach you. That is what calling on people other than Allah is equivalent to. It's expecting that water to fly into your hands, rather your mouth, just because you're reaching for it. It won't. It never will. But you have these reliances and these aspirations, this association of power with entities that do not have that level of power, that do not have that kind of worth, that cannot give you. Of course, for the people in Mecca, those are idols, deities literally. But with the displacement of those idols, with the destruction of those idols, with idolatry being practiced by not that many people anymore, still a significant fraction of humanity, nevertheless, in Muslim communities you will not find idolatry in the form of worshipping stone idols or made of rock or wood or whatever. Nevertheless, other forms of idolatry persist. Other forms of idolatry in which we rely upon, we trust other than God to give us, to support us, to help us, to alleviate our suffering. When means become ends, when means and resources are given, are associated with absolute strength, that if I obey Allah, I will lose out on opportunities, on resources. I will not have the capacity. I will fall down, I will fall short. I might lose my job or XYZ. I will not be rich enough. If I make all of those sacrifices, then how will I achieve those standards of success? And so one after the other, starting from more subtle forms and going on to more severe forms of disobedience to Allah, our reliance and our trust on material resources to alleviate us, to give us salvation. وَمَا هُوَ بِبَالِغِهِ But it is not going to reach him. وَمَا دُعَاءُ الْكَافِرِينَ إِلَّا فِي ضَلَالٍ And the call of disbelievers is completely lost. وَلِلَّهِ يَسْجُدُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ And before Allah alone prostrates whoever's in the heavens and whoever's on the earth. طَوْعًا وَكَرْهًا Willingly or unwillingly. وَظِلَالُهُمْ So do their shadows. بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْآصَالِ In morning and evening. This is an ayah of sajda. What we just did in response to an ayah of Allah, an ayah that is pointing towards, again, ayat in the world around us, where whatever is in existence is shown, number one, to have a degree of consciousness, a degree of willfulness. And number two, is shown that that willfulness, that willingness, that consciousness is submitted before Allah. As we read in Surah Fussilat particularly, that Allah asks the heavens and the earth to come willingly or unwillingly, and it says we come willingly. And in their shadows too, conforming to the sunan of Allah, what makes life possible is that these sunan of Allah, and what I'm calling the sunan of Allah is what we study in science books as laws of nature. It is the predictability of these laws that make life possible. You can plan for spring or summer or winter, clothes, your resources, logistics, whatever, travel, going from one place to another, food, everything, from the most basic to the most complex. You know that if you get up and start walking, the earth will support you. For the most part, there's a very strong likelihood that gravity will stay in place. If the force of gravity were to change every day, it's 9 one day, 10 the other, 11 the next day, 8 the other day. If God changed His mind about how He wants to do that every other day, or if the earth, the creation of Allah, was to rebel against Allah, if the world of matter was to rebel against Allah and not follow the prescribed mass or movement or acceleration or whatever it's supposed to have, life would be impossible. It would not be possible for anyone to move from point A to point B, or to do anything for that matter, to speak, to think. All of it requires for so much other than us to submit to Allah's prescriptions for it, Allah's orders, Allah's taqdeer, how He's measured everything out. And when we see that exhibiting, it's submission and prostration before Allah. What we are seeing is these sunan of Allah, these habits of Allah in action. And there is a consistency in those habits. There's a reliability to those habits. We, the people, the creatures of Allah with the greatest degree of freedom, with the greatest degree of consciousness, in doing sajda, as soon as we hear those ayat, what we're saying is that, Ya Allah, everything in this universe is in order because it has submitted to Your will. The greatest source of disorder in this universe is the human being and human society. We've used up all the fossil fuels. What it took millions of years for those fossil fuels to evolve and become available took us a couple of decades. They're almost done. Another two and we'll be flat out. The ozone layer has been there for millennia. We're like, nope, zapping holes in it, left, right, and center. That most conscious creation of Allah, the most free creation of Allah, in its refusal to submit, in its refusal to prostrate, in its refusal to join the saf of Allah's creation, is the source of the greatest disorder. But even then, as we look at these ayat, it says everything is still doing sajda. That Allah's grand scheme, Allah's grand plan, Allah's power is such that even the disorder caused by human beings, in the long run, He has the capacity, the ability to bring that disorder towards order. That too, again, we learned in Surah Yusuf, the disorder caused by the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam. How the resilience, the ihsan, the iman of Yusuf alayhi salam was able to harness from something so demonic, something so beautiful, that humanity was rescued for generations to come because of Yusuf alayhi salam's ihsan and his relationship with Allah in response to his brothers and their relationship with shaitan. So even those brothers in those actions were conforming and submitting to Allah. His plan encompassed them, and he was able to draw good out from them. They still had to pay for it. That's the catch. Irresponsible action, even if Allah can bring good out of it, and he will do so through his righteous people. The people performing those irresponsible actions still have to pay for it. Still have to be punished for it. قُلْ مَنْ رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ قُلْ لِلَّهِ Ask them, who is the Rabb of the heavens and the earth? Say, it is Allah. قُلْ أَفَتَّخَذْتُم مِّن دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَاءَ Do you still take others as your protectors besides him? Even the ignorant Arab, not very learned, not well-versed, couldn't read or write, but their response to who is the Rabb of the heavens and the earth would be Allah. They would say Allah. They would not say Lat Uzzamanat. They would understand the creative power only belongs to Allah. The jump, the leap, the connection that they could not make is the one that they ascribe that power of creativity to, is the one that they owe their obedience to as well. La yamlikuna li anfusihim. Do you still take others as your protectors besides him? Those who do not control even for themselves. What is the benefit of shirk? What is the advantage that they had because of shirk? See, when you're submitting before Allah, then Allah places demands on you. Allah ordains some boundaries within which you have to live. When you take partners other than Allah, when you commit shirk one way or the other, those deities are your cheat codes. They're your shortcuts. That we still get God's favor without having to do God's work. So they will intercede for us on our behalf before Allah. Allah is inaccessible to us. He's high, He's mighty, He's transcendent, all-powerful, all-knowing. We're minuscule creatures, humble, powerless. What can we do? But how do we access them? Oh, there's these deities. The under-the-table advantage of these deities is because they're made by your own hands, you can put words in their mouth. You can project your desires onto them. You can make them prescribe whatever it is that you want. So those deities are used to maintain power structures in society. Those deities are used for people to feel good about themselves and for them to assuage their guilt for whenever they've done something wrong. Those deities are very useful in making you feel good when you've done bad. You rob someone and you give some charity to that deity. You put some food in front of that deity. You sacrifice a goat and place it in front of that deity. And you prohibit anybody from eating that. You smuggle, you rob, you murder, you do whatever you want to. You exploit human beings. But then you come and you do whatever your rituals are, dance naked around that deity, and the deity is happy and your guilt is assuaged. That was easy to spot. That was easy to point out. But when you are still worshipping that deity, still performing that function with that deity, that my irresponsible life, my sinful life, where I'm exploiting others, where I'm being irresponsible in every which way, and I give charity. I'm not mending my affairs with others, but I'm giving sadaqah. I am not asking for forgiveness where I need to ask for forgiveness, but I pray two extra rakat. I have a responsibility towards my community. I don't worry about that. I fast. I have responsibility of inheritance to make sure that that gets delivered to those whose right it is. Sadaqat, zakat, whose right it is. The responsibility of community over me. Now, that's a little too much. Of making sure I don't cheat. Of making sure I don't steal. Of making sure that I earn halal. But that's too much. Extra salawat, extra prayer, extra durus, extra time in the masjid. Have I not just turned Allah into that deity? Am I not using the name Allah, but drawing from that name the function of idolatry? Have I not just made monotheism polytheistic? Have I not just made Tawheed very self-serving? That is difficult. More difficult form of idolatry to perceive, to become conscious of, than when you have a stone idol in front of you. And it is that consciousness that the Qur'an wants us to develop. That if the function of idolatry is being attained through monotheism, that is the worst, the worst, the worst possible representation of Islam there ever can be. And if people look at this kind of Islam and they say, we don't want to have anything to do with your God. We don't want to have anything to do with your religion. Your people are the most corrupt people. Your people are the most untrustworthy people. Your people are the most exploitative people. Your people are the most irresponsible people. Can we blame them? Can we blame them? قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الْأَعْمَى وَالْبَصِيرُ. Ask them, is the blind the same as the one who sees? أَمْ هَلْ تَسْتَوِي الظُّلُمَاتُ وَالنُّورُ. Or can darkness be equal to light? أَمْ جَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ شُرَكَاءَ. Have those whom they ascribe as Allah's associates, خَلَقُوا كَخَلْقِهِ, created like His creation. فَتَشَابَهَ الْخَلْقُ عَلَيْهِمْ. So the creation seemed similar to them, and they got confused. And whatever vested interest, again, there is the idolatry of the people of Makkah, that's in its own place, and that is the direct addressee of these ayat. But the subtle expression, whatever it is, the motivation that we have, worshipping of whatever desire, worshipping whatever money, worshipping whatever power, does that have some role in creation? Does that promise to sustain us the way Allah can sustain us? Can that give benefit? Does that have autonomous control, any level of autonomy in giving us benefit or harm? Sidestepping Allah? Bypassing Allah? Deceiving Allah? قُلِ اللَّهُ خَالِقُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Tell them Allah is the creator of everything. وَهُوَ الْوَاحِدُ الْقَهَارِ. He is the one, the irresistible. And this unity of Allah in every domain of your life, your professional life, your personal life, your relationship with your wife or your husband or your children or your parents or your neighbors or your community, your workplace. He's the same Rabb. If He's your Rabb in the masjid, but not when you're at the workplace flirting, who's your Rabb there? If He's the one that you're praying your salah to, your isha to, but not when you're by yourself with your cell phone or your laptop, who's your Rabb there? Who's your Rabb when those fishy transactions are going on? Who's the Rabb there? When you're deciding your priorities in your life, what are you to attain? What are you to strive for, struggle for? What are your ideals? Who's prescribing those? The Quran is being recited for Allah. Great, wonderful. But who are the career aims and goals being decided for? What are the standards and values along which our children are being raised? Does Allah have any say there? Does He have any role to play there? Or is He missing? Is He absent? Is He manipulated? Is He made to say what we want Him to say? And is He made to be quiet where we want Him to be quiet? For whenever it's self-serving, for the parents to tell their children, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, then there Allah is heard loud and clear. But wherever the parents are supposed to be taking responsibility, there He's not heard. Wherever رِجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ is needed, it's heard loud and clear. But wherever وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ is necessary, we can't hear Him. Take care of them in the best possible way. Again, the selective study of the Qur'an, where you cherry pick, that is a form of idolatry. I pick what suits me, I reject what doesn't. Then who's deciding? What's the standard of what I choose and what I do not choose? Is it my desires, my convenience? Then is it really one God? He is Al-Wahid Al-Qahhar. What He is saying is not worshipping Him in certain domains of your life, creating this segregation where He is God in the masjid but not anywhere else, only wherever convenient, then His irresistibility is going to be experienced. If not now, then later. It's only a matter of time. He's going to make His presence felt. He's irresistible. أَنزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً. He's the one, Allah is the one who sends down water from the sky. فَسَالَتْ أَوْدِيَةٌ بِقَدَرِهَا. And valleys flow according to their capacity. فَاحْتَمَلَ السَّيْلُ زَبَدَ الرَّابِيَ. And the torrents rise carrying foam. وَمِمَّا يُوقِدُونَ عَلَيْهِ فِي النَّارِ. And similarly, when they heat up the metal in fire, ابْتِغَاءَ حِلْيَةٍ أَوْ مَتَاعٍ, in order to make ornaments or utensils. زَبَدٌ مِثْلُهُ. There is a foam similar to this. كَذَلِكَ يَبْرِبُ اللَّهُ الْحَقَّ وَالْبَاطِلِ. That is how Allah depicts truth and falsehood. And in these two examples, there is the rain that comes down, and depending on the capacity of the valley to withstand that rain, to contain all the good that that rain has to give. And all that's falsehood, it's filtered out. Both this process of rain and this process of heating ornaments, utensils, these are processes of filtration through which falsehood is wiped out, through which whatever is impure is wiped out, and all of what remains is sincerity, is purity. This takes place in the material universe through these examples that Allah is giving us. This takes place in the spiritual universe as well. That this phenomena of polytheism, this phenomena of turning monotheism into polytheism, saying that we worship Allah but then having idols in our own self, in our own heart, how do we know? What do we do? Allah says there's filtration processes that He offers. Two in particular. One, and there's multiple places in the Quran where the Quran itself is related to the rain. So it is the rain, the blessing of Allah as it falls from the sky that gives rise to the crop. The Qur'an is though that rain for your spiritual life. for your relationship with Allah, so that the Quran can help you filter out that falsehood, create that level of realization, that it can help you identify those idols for you. You're able to confront those very demonic parts of yourself, those very impure parts of yourself, and struggle. That's the second part. The struggle, like ornaments, utensils are heated. And how that heating process, the struggle, the strife, the difficulties, the suffering in life, how they filter out. And which is why the process of the word used in the Quran, whether it's ibtila or fitan, they both represent processes of filtration, of bringing out purity. That we have these multiplicities within us. The divine potential that Allah has kept within us, ahsan taqweem. There is asfala safilin within us as well. The most beautiful mold that Allah has created us on. وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي, Allah says. That incredible breath of Allah. Again, how that's to be interpreted, we're just translating in plain sense right now, but it's associated with Allah. Allah takes it upon Himself. That's how I brought this human being from dirt to life, to being conscious, to being spiritual, that reality. But that's mixed with that which زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ is also these tendencies for pleasure, for power, for wealth. They become weaknesses. To become your own hawa becomes your ilah. Your own desires become your God. All of that is mixed up. So how do you then enact the tawheed of Allah to understand Him being Al-Wahid Al-Qahar? He's giving you opportunities, these ayat falling from the sky in the form of the Qur'an, revelation that is brought, and then the opportunities of suffering, of struggle in your life. All of those are opportunities for this purification to take place. We cannot assume that my starting point is purity, that my starting point is absolute sincerity, that nothing has to be filtered out, that nothing has to be purified. Purification is a necessary process. Tazkiyah has to be engaged in, indulged in, consciously, deliberately carried out. It has to be suffered. It is going to be a painful process. And if our journey with the Quran, with Islam, our relationship with Allah, if it does not have any suffering, if it's a walk in the park, if it is mere relaxation, if it is all tranquility, if it is all bliss, then something is wrong. This does not look like the process of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and that of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. And so if that is not what it looks like, then so there are so many opportunities of purification, of becoming mukhlis, of becoming sincere. It's really incredible. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. The very surah of Tawheed does not have the word ikhlas, but it is called Suratul Ikhlas. To purify ourselves, to become sincere for the uniqueness and oneness of Allah, that in every domain of my life, He is the One. كَذَلِكَ يَضْرِبُ اللَّهُ الْحَقَّ وَالْبَاطِلِ. That is how Allah depicts truth and falsehood. فَأَمَّا الزَّبَدُ فَيَذْهَبُ جُفَى. As for the foam, it just disappears. It's fluff. It's all talk. It's hollow. وَأَمَّا مَا يَنْفَعُ النَّاسَ فَيَمْكُثُ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Whereas all that is of benefit to mankind, it stays on earth. كَذَلِكَ يَضْرِبُ اللَّهُ الْأَمْثَالِ. That is how Allah presents examples. That's how it happens in the world around you, in the material universe. That is how it happens in human society as well. What is beneficial perseveres. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. If there's any comments or questions, please do feel free. Please. prayer. So as part of the process, if I'm turning to Salah, if I'm turning to Quran, but other areas of my life are not in order yet, then of course there's the process, it's going to take time, and asking Allah to guide me, I'm looking for the Quran to guide me so that I can bring that to order. But if it goes on, that my prayer is continuing, my Quran is continuing, but my responsibility in those other areas, I'm still being lazy, I'm being unjust, I'm being exploitative, I'm being corrupt, I'm being all of what the Quran doesn't want me to be. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which says that so many people are reciting the Quran is cursing them. With the dua that Allah make the Quran hujjatul lana and not alayna, make it an evidence for us on the day of judgment, not against us. Right? So Allah gives me opportunities to get my house in order, get all of those other, to be Muslim in those areas as well, to be mu'min in those areas. But if I persist, and if I start using the Quran and my salawat and my sadaqat as an excuse to continue to be corrupt in all of those other areas. Where I come from, some of the most charity that is given to madaris are by illegitimate businesses. It's everywhere. I don't want to generalize, but yeah. So I hope that. Again, yeah. So for sure. For sure. I mean, there, so many of us will bring all of those shortcomings with us in that relationship. But if that is the mainstay of our relationship with Allah, if that shortcoming is egregious, if it is very evil, and the society is suffering immensely as a result of that, and yet I am content in my prayer and my ibadat, again, it's for Allah to judge who is capable of how much. But if it is me, myself, I would be very suspicious. I would be very suspicious of myself. I would be, again, we find the tradition of being suspicious over yourself also from the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. Ya Rasulullah, am I a munafiq? So that persistent fear. And we don't, it's better for us not to know if we're sincere or not. For that anxiety has to be maintained so we continue trying. Which is why Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu didn't want Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to go and tell people, certain particular people, about their place in paradise. He said they're going to become complacent. Umar himself was told about his place in paradise, he still didn't become complacent. He still carries that fear, am I, is my name on the list of hypocrites? We have to break. Isha.
10 o'clock.
9 o'clock, we're done.
No, take your salah.
That's okay. Please. Again, that laughter is the sign of how deep that denial is. To give you a joke, a person goes to a therapist and says that I am so depressed, I am so sad, I don't want to live, I don't know what meaning there is to my life, I don't enjoy anything. The therapist tells him there is this incredible clown in town, he's so funny. I went to his show yesterday. You should go there. He'll make your day. You will have such a great time. He says, Doc, I am that clown. So the laughter in the face of phenomena that's not supposed to be funny. That is a wall that we're putting up. What's hiding behind that is a deep-seated fear, is a denial underneath which we're not ready to face our death. We're not ready to confront even the idea of our death. And that's something that the Quran wants us to take very, very seriously. To not be sure when we're going to die. To think, to reflect on life in that manner. And to carry that paradox, one of the sayings attributed to Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that live life as if you're going to live forever. But live for akhirah as if you're going to die today. To be able to have that, developing that, that's really something. How that balance is going to be, it's going to be different for everybody. And we have to look, struggle to find our own balance. But more on that next week. I think we should make room for Aisha. Please.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah.